Imagine what it would have been like. You've come out of the 30-year war, probably a very devastating moment for the early brethren in regard to their land, in regard to their home. The pressure of the state upon the church at that time was incredible. You have chosen to meet in the Mac Mill in Schriesheim. It's a quiet meeting. It hasn't been advertised wordly. It has not been advertised in an exceptional way. It has all been by word of mouth. You have gathered for worship and Bible study and prayer. And you're right in the middle of that when the doors are slammed open and these local officials come tromping in, staring you down and asking you, what in the world do you think you're doing? And you say, we're worshiping, we're praying. And they said, stop it now, or you will be arrested and put in jail. That was actually the circumstances in 1708, facing those whom we would call the founding parents of the Church of the Brethren. They had grown discontented in their environment because of the state pressure. There were three religions, Lutheran, Reformed, and Catholic. And it happened to be the prince of the province would determine which of the three you would be. And if the prince changed, the religion changed. The church determined how you would be church in that time of history. Our founding parents had only one desire. That desire was to follow Jesus Christ and concentrate on being the kind of Christian that through Bible study and prayer that they believed God was asking them to be. What were they to do? What would we do? Follow Christ? Or risk persecution and follow the church? These next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the values that have grown out of that extremely stressful environment. We're going to hear stories about how the Church of the Brethren, as we now know it, the Dunker Brethren, as they were then known, or the Baptist Brethren, as they were named in that time, or the Tunkers, how they understood and struggled with Scripture. So today we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about what it means to live with the New Testament as our rule of faith and practice. And Brian, you opened the way for that very well this morning. Now this is not to say, and I want to be very careful. First of all, how many of us here are from another denomination? At least half of us. And I want to be clear, this is not a condemnation on other denominations. I've got a little flavoring of Mennonite in me. Well, that's close to being Anabaptist. My mother was EUB. So our family even had flavorings. I had an uncle that was Catholic. Does that mean all those people are going to hell? That they're not people of worth and value? Absolutely not. Please hear me in that. Maybe Judy Mills Reimer, a former general secretary who's now deceased, put this in some perspective when she identified that to be a part of the Protestant church is like living in this big house. Have to be a pretty big house. But in that house, we looked out different windows. It'd be as if we stood at each of these windows and asked you to describe what you'd see, and then we'd say, no, there's more. The brethren really began with the basics of what it meant to be church. They began with Protestantism. And in actuality, they looked at the New Testament's rule of practice as an expansion because they felt like the creeds did not go far enough. And I had us do the creed today just so if we're not familiar, we kind of understood some of the basic foundational understandings that the creeds offered. I'm grateful to the worship committee for putting here what is considered the Mac seal. It's kind of the symbol of the Church of the Brethren to tell our story in faith and understanding. The cross represents the basic understanding to Protestantism. The heart represents two very critical factors, three very critical factors. The first is the centrality of Jesus Christ. Everything that we believe and think as church comes out of the New Testament, and the New Testament has Jesus as central figure. If you were to see the words that are associated with this symbol, on the right side would be the New Testament as a rule of faith and practice, and on the left side, it would be radical discipleship. The church understood that word and deed must come together, or we weren't totally church. Now let's rejoin the great cloud of witnesses gathered at Schwarzenau, Germany, where the brethren had escaped after that horrendous break-in on their worship. A place where the prince was a little bit more tolerant, would allow groups of people to come together and express their freedom in religion. As the brethren gathered there, they determined the Bible was very important. But like Brian mentioned, they felt that the New Testament was an extension of the Old Testament, something that would clarify, help better understand some of the confusing questions that were to be found in the Old Testament about violence, about sacrifices, about things that are kind of confusing and possibly not very familiar to most of us here. Now, it's not clear to me in my research, and I've done this for a long time, being a part of the church for 70 plus years, whether the brethren understood the two scriptures we read this morning. I'm more comfortable claiming the first one because Alexander Mack wrote a hymn about count well the cost. And that's about discipleship. Are you willing to put your life on the line? Are you willing to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to live out what Christ has taught are the values for life? For it was counting the cost that the brethren undertook in choosing to be rebaptized. It was a lawbreaker. And it actually could put them in prison or even in some extreme circumstances, cost them their life. Now, as I was writing this sermon, I had to ask myself, if I were put into the circumstances where living for Jesus Christ would cost me my life, would I remain? Would I run away? Would I hide? I know what I think I'd like to do, but I have a hunch about what I probably would do. Because none of us want to die out of violence. Well, we don't have to make that decision this morning. But we do have to struggle with the values that we'll be listening to. How do they fit us? How do we see them? How do we understand them? And one of the things I want to make clear here today, even though I'll be naming through these next several weeks some key values, we don't demand as a church, you got to see it this way or you're not one of us. We invite you into an understanding. We believe the Holy Spirit is the transformational piece of our life. And if we are not where the particular value is, can we listen? Can we be open to God guiding us to determine whether that value is right or not? The reason the Church of the Brethren did not choose a specific creed, the Apostle, the Nicene, or as I examined going online, the many, many different creeds that are out there and the modernization of the creeds to kind of make it more relevant for the time in which we're living, is that they believed that it was the New Testament alone which would inform our faith and lead us to practices consistent with that faith. How do you read the New Testament? Do you read the New Testament? Do you understand how the New Testament is about faith and about practice. Now, the second Timothy came from a wise apostle, Paul, who was a mentor to a young pastor, Timothy. And you have to understand that in these words. And this is where I'm not clear. If the brethren were reading the New Testament as a rule of faith and practice, I have to believe they came upon this text that Jan read to our children this morning. And I'm going to use Eugene Peterson's paraphrase because I think it says some things that might capture our attention more fully. He writes to the young Timothy, "There is nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed." I like that phrase. God-breathed. In other words, Holy Spirit enlivened and useful. And these are the four elements. To show us truth. To expose our rebellion. To correct our mistakes. And train us to live God's way. And I think he missed it by saying, by the grace of God. Because I think that's how the brethren's spirit move with the New Testament. It's by the grace of God. And we want to keep opening ourselves to how the Spirit infuses that grace into us and enlivens us. The New Testament as our rule of faith and practice, not as law, but as grace. Maybe the brethren thought like Paul Grout, who was a moderator in the Church of Brethren, a church planter in New England states, came out of the Lititz Church of the Brethren, who has written for many years now, A Place Apart. He says the creeds in and of themselves, and he names the two primary ones, the Nicene and the Apostle Creeds, were not bad. The words of determined faith are basic and foundational to Protestant faith. However, Brother Paul Grout writes, they gave those in power the keys to heaven and hell, to who was in and who was out. The state church had great control, great power, great leverage over the people of that time. Could it be that reading Apostle Paul's instruction to the early brethren thought that the creeds did not go far enough? The creeds, as Brother Grout wrote, named belief, but did not focus on who we are in Christ or what we are becoming. The New Testament, it seems to me, opens the door to more. And what is that more? As a district executive, and I was in that role for 20-plus years, and found it a challenge to work with the churches I was working with because so much of the language used wasn't New Testament. It wasn't even biblical. And so I brought this concern to the district board and asked, do we really take the New Testament as our rule of faith and practice? Do we even care where God is in the journey with us? Do we believe in a living Christ? And so, as is the custom with the brethren, we developed a query with the assistance of the leadership of the church and asked the question, is the New Testament of our rule of faith and practice still relevant? The answer of the 1997 annual conference came back offering the fact that yes, that is important to the rule of our faith and our practice. And four realities grew out of it that are pertinent to the 21st century church. If you want to read this paper, let me know. I'll point you to where it's found. But these four things are very important and consistent, it seems to me, with the New Testament understanding of our life. Number one, it calls us to base our conversations, moral reasoning, and actions in Christ's new covenant as revealed in the New Testament. Can't be more basic than that. Conversations, moral reasoning, and actions. That was my concern. Were we really being shaped and formed by the Christ of the New Testament? As we here search for a relevant purpose as we move into the future, are we wanting to pay attention to the Christ way of life? Remember, he was sent by God to show us the way, to be a model for us, to live and tell us the truth, as our scripture in 2 Timothy pointed out this morning, and to bring us to full and meaningful life together. The New Testament is the source of understanding all of this. Just as we heard last Sunday, we did, didn't we? The Church of Brethren is seeking through study of Scripture and listening to God and each other for guidance to help develop a compelling vision. This congregation, this is the most important time you could be facing, are facing these four basic questions. Who are we? What does God ask us to do? Why are we here in this place? And what difference will that make in how we live beyond this place? Well, believe it or not, the New Testament is a means of discovering the answers to those questions. And this leads us to the reality of the importance of a life, not just an occasional reading, not just Sunday school and church reading, but a life of study and conversation and discernment for Christ's guidance to us. This second point of the paper is very important. We are very fortunate. We do not live in the time of oral tradition. We have our own Bibles, and it really doesn't matter the translation or paraphrase we use. Are we reading it? Are we letting God's Spirit meet us in the Word, the New Testament, and bring us to new understandings and new relevancy? The church, whenever it's gone through difficult times, and 80% of the churches in North America are struggling in their life right now. And part of it is they haven't remained relevant to what's going on around them. They haven't spoken a truth that others might pay attention to. We've been pushed to the margins. Good news is generally when we're pushed to the margins, we open our Bibles again. We enter into a time of prayer. And we start talking. One of the most important exercises of this church, I believe, in the last several weeks have been our conversations. What are we going to hear each other saying? What do we believe is important? We are not an individualistic church. We're not individuals alone. We are individuals who join and are shaped and formed by the Holy Spirit in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, this leads to the third point. The paper also recommended that to do this and experience life as the will of God meant it to be, there must be equal importance put on faith and practice. It's not just gathering here to take in. It's how we're going to live what we discovered out there every day when we're in the process of living in our homes, in our school, our workplaces, with government, with hospitals, with educational institutions, with our police? Are we building relationships? Are we working for understandings that reflect who we are and who we believe God wants us to be? When without, one without the other is not allowing Scripture to bring balance to our living, nor to live in keeping with the Spirit and the teachings of Jesus. And finally, the report offered this insignificant, and maybe this is one of the most pointed points out of the study. To live with the New Testament as our rule of faith and practice makes us prisoner to the responsibility of continuing a lively examination of our life in Christ. In other words, we are committed to that. That's what prisoner means here in this case. And at the same time, frees us from the prison of unquestioned or stagnant understandings. Now, next Sunday, we're going to hear from our youth again, and I think it's a privilege. They provided the last time they led our worship with some of the most significant and meaningful words and thoughts and drama that we could have had. But they've been to a national youth conference where 1,800 plus youth and advisors met. And they had fun, yes. And they ate different food, yes. And they stayed up late at night, yes. But they were gathering around the New Testament as a rule of faith and practice, through speakers, through Bible study. And I'm hoping that you, the youth that were there, will make a difference in my life, in our life, because we listened very carefully to the questions that were raised for you and overcoming the stagnant ways that we get stuck in our life. And I have to admit, I've been there more than once, and I think the enlivening process is scary, but it's also transformational. It changes our life. Now, it's impossible to read the New Testament and to hear the outcome of this paper that reaffirmed our life together in Jesus Christ through the New Testament without us seeing that it is a life-defining creed. That is what the New Testament is. But what I conclude from reading it is that, yes, we must count well the cost of our life. Discipleship is not always easy. And we must take seriously our lives and practices, how they might need to be changed in order to live more fully for Jesus Christ. And here I bring in again the latter part of this 2 Timothy text from the paraphrase of Eugene Peterson. Through the Word we are put together and shaped up for the tasks that God has for us. We are defined by the Word. The Word is Jesus Christ. And the New Testament is where we begin to meet Him, and He becomes alive off of the pages of those who captured His teachings and exposed His practices. In 1708, our founding parents took great risks to let their life be redefined, to take root in Jesus Christ and set them free to follow and practice the Christ way of life. This is a question I want to leave with you this morning. In 2018, will we let that be true for us?